Good morning. Great to be together today. Great to open up our Bibles, turn on your tablet, fire up your phone, but not to talk on your phone or to Google a bunch of crazy stuff. Just keep it focused. Chapter 46 of Isaiah this morning, chapter 46 of Isaiah. And remember, we keep going through this, and you know, if God keeps talking about something through his prophet, and God has seen fit by the Spirit to have this be something that is recorded in his word, which endures forever and ever and ever, it might be worth us noting what is being said, right? I think that's kind of becomes pretty important, because he keeps talking about the idols and the futility of worshiping other things than the one true living God. We talked about anything that is becomes an object of our worship that we become focused on becomes an idol. It's what we are worshiping on, what we're fixated on, what we're spending our time and our energy, you know, just wrapped up in, is becomes an idol in our life, or can become an idol in our life. So we want to be cautious about that. We want God to be the only God. And this morning, as we kind of go through this, one of the things that he's going to say through the word picture that's being painted is that he is, so you might note this thought, he is uniquely qualified to be the one true living God. That's really important, because there's a lot of things that vie for yours and my attention, right? Many things, you know, that want to grab our attention and want to keep us focused on all kinds of different things. But he says, no, he says he is uniquely qualified. And we'll talk about to do exactly what and to be what in our lives. And I think those things will be important as we go through this. In verse 1 of chapter 46, now remember, they have not been taken captive by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are not even more than just a people group. They're not a world power of any sort at this point. You know, they are still dealing with, as Isaiah's writing, with the Assyrians being the world power, right? So we know that. We see that the Babylonians are coming in the future and going to be a force to be reckoned with, right? And then we know that ultimately the Medes and the Persians are coming with, you know, and then ultimately Cyrus is going to deliver, set them free, and they will go back and begin to build the walls around Jerusalem, begin to reconstruct the temple, and so on. But at this point in time, Assyria is still the world power, and he's writing out into the future, trying to tell them, hey, you know, and these gods were in existence. They were familiar with them, because the Babylonians, as a people group, were, that's the focus. Babylon's like the center of all idolatry. They're just totally lost in idolatry. He says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. Interesting statement. This first verse here, as he describes Bel and B-E-L, Bel and Nebo, two of their gods, two primary gods. Remember, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, these are what they're identified with. And these gods, it wasn't just them. It's just what they were even named after, or they linked their names to. But the idols themselves, as they would make create these idols and haul them around, Bel is the, and we're just going to keep it real straightforward and simple this morning, but Bel represents power, basically. Power, authority. It was a creative, they believed a creative power, a creative authority. And Nebo is like the wisdom that they would seek. So they want the power, and they want the authority, and then they want wisdom. And so they're seeking these things. And they would then take these gods, and they would put them on these carts, and they would load them on, and the beasts would be, the beasts of burden, the animals would be dragging them around as they would parade them through the town. And everybody, you know, all excited and have these big parades through town. But it was so weighted down and such a burden for them to carry. And then, as we read on in this next verse, it's kind of interesting what gets said in this next verse. He says, they stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Ultimately, remember, Medes and Persians come. the Medes and Persians attack. They're trying to, the priests, the people are trying to get these gods on these carts and get them to a safe place, you know, or they're trying to call out to them, but they've got them on. And they can't deliver them. They can't do anything. They're all taken captive by the Medes and the Persians ultimately. God's speaking this out into the future and saying, hey, this is what happened. This is the interesting thing. God does this for a very specific reason, to let us know that he is God and that he can see the future and he can recall the past within perfect perspective. That's God. These beings, these created things, can't do any of that. I was really dwelling on this and thinking about why God is driving this point so hard. This is the thing. You are unique amongst the creatures of the earth and the created beings. You personally are very, very unique because you and I, as human beings, were created in the likeness or in the similitude of God. And there isn't anything on the face of this earth, nor is there anything that you could create in your mind or with your hands that is worthy of your worship because you are made in the likeness of God. You are not a part, despite what we are taught in public schools, you're not a part of the animal kingdom. You're part of the God kingdom. You are unique. You are designed by God, and you are designed to worship God. He created us, and he is the only thing that is worthy of your personal worship. No human being, no thing you could ever make, no thing you could ever buy, no thing that has been created, no tree, nothing. Nothing is worthy because you are made in the likeness of God. And God desires that you, because you were created to worship him, God desires that you continue to worship him. That's really a simple but clear understanding of the purpose of that, what God is wanting us to know. God now jumps into this conversation in verse 3 and says, listen to me, O house of Jacob. Remember, Jacob and Israel are the same, right? But he wants to throw Jacob in there. Why? Because Jacob is his original name as what? Heel catcher, conniver, you know, right? I love how God just kind of throws that one in there, you know? It's great. Oh, house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Those who are governed, Israel, remember, means governed by God. Jacob's name changed when he wrestled with the angels, remember? He says, listen to me. Who have been up, he's talking to them directly as his people. He would talk to us this way, as his people. He says, who have been upheld by me from birth. Who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. For that, when I read that, and I read it again this morning and thought about it, I said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. Now remember, these big gods of the world, right? We're reading that all these gods of the world, these two key ones, power and wisdom, right? They had to be lugged around, and the burden, you got to hear these words, this is the weight of them, the burden put on them. Religion seeks to burden you and burden me. Do this, don't do that. Take care of this, take care of that. Be this, be that. And God just says, no, come. Just come to me. I just want to know you. I want you, more importantly, to know me. God does know us. I stand corrected on that. God does know us, but he wants us to know him, right? He wants that relationship to be happening between us and him. And so as he says this, you know, you see the other gods of the land, how they burden, how they weigh down, how it's, and they can't deliver. You've got to drag them around and they can't even do anything to help you. He says, but you know what? I've been with you. I've been looking out after you. I want to take care of you. I am able to deliver. Now he goes on to his explanation. These verses 3 and 4, we will come back to at the conclusion, okay? We'll come back. I got a little bit more to say about that, but I'll hold off until we get through the rest of this and then come back to that. Verse 5, he picks up. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? So, kind of funny when this stuff gets written out. You know, they're taking it from Hebrew, and then they're getting it into, you know, now ultimately we're getting it in some kind of a modern English statement, right? And I think it's fairly clear what he's saying, but for the sake of clarification, he's saying, who would you compare me to? In other words, who is able to do what I'm able to do? You're looking to these other things. They can't really do anything. Look, if everything goes insolvent and the bank sees, everything that you've worked so hard for your whole life could be gone like that. It's great to have it. I commend you for it, but it can't be your God because it could go away. It's really true. It's happened before in the world, you know? And so we can't look to that as our only hope. Which it's wisdom to do that. That's all good. I'm all for it. But what I'm saying is, God's saying, hey, you got to look past that and trust in me. Think about these folks, and I feel gripped by this, that work so hard for certain agencies or governments in city places and different things. And now the city is bankrupt and insolvent and they can't make their pensions. That's pretty gripping, isn't it? I mean, that grips me. I mean, you know, they really, you know, did what it was like a bargain, you know, that they had made. We got to trust past that, right? We got to trust the one true living God. He says, who, and I'm just giving you a modern idea of what can be kind of our God, because it's what we trust in. It's what we go to find solace and comfort. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? He goes, let's talk about this. I like the way God does this. I like the way it's written out. I like it that God engages us like in this conversation and kind of is just drawing us in. He says, they lavish with gold. Will you notice it's these are all they as we go through this. They lavish gold out of the bag, and they weigh silver on the scale. So they're taking their gold and their silver. They hire a goldsmith and make it a god. Will you notice that? They make it. He makes this god. Creating this thing out of the bag of gold that they have, out of what they have, they prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bow down before this, basically. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it. Notice what he's saying. They're carrying this thing around that they've created. They're carrying it around. They're lugging this thing that they've created around. And they set it in its place in the latter part of verse 7 or mid verse 7, and it stands. They finally get it set up in its place and prop it up and so it doesn't fall over. And from its place, it shall not move. It can't walk. It can't move around. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer. They can cry to it. They can call out to it. They can plead with it, but there's no response that happens. Nor as they call out, though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. He said, basically, again, it's that whole effort of futility, that the whole concept of it, he's trying to say, do you see how silly it is to trust in anything other than me, is what God's saying. Trust him. He's saying, if you trust in anything other than God, you're going to be in trouble. And he says, just think through it. You have to burden and carry this. This is what I love about Christianity. Christianity, truly, I know it's categorized as a religion. I understand that. from a social standpoint. But true Christianity is not a religion, because religion seeks to establish its righteousness by means of one's own efforts to appease God, or to make, to cause God to love us, or make us able to, by our own efforts and our own works, make us able to interact with that God. Religion does that. And you remember what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees? Man, you want people to bear burdens that you can't even bear yourself. I mean, this is absurd, you know? And so true relationship is what Christianity is. It's us accepting what he has done for us. God can only bring value to your life. That's what happens. If you are in the belief category that you're going to bring some great thing to the table in coming to God and opening your heart up to God, and God got some great bargain, I assure you, as you read the word, I still want you to come to the Lord. But I assure you, once you get there and you start reading, you'll find out, oh, wow, God got a real crummy deal and I got the best deal. You know what I mean? Because we're not some great find. I think you're all lovely folks, but you're not some great find in the kingdom of God in that sense. You know, what we are is damaged people who need hope and life from a God who can provide it. And that's really what this is being described for us. And he goes, you know, the things that you're making only cause you to be more weighed down. Think of the things that we could do in and of ourselves, and by amassing certain things and then having to try and deal with that. It's a burdensome. And some of you are going, man, please, I'd like to try that burden out. But you know what I'm driving at. It can be very troubling. It can be very disturbing. Verse 8 says, remember this, and show yourselves, men, recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. He's saying, hey, go back, wait a minute, think through this. Again, God's engaging us, just like he's engaging those people, that he's engaging us in conversation. He's wanting to kind of just talk with us about this. Hey, you know, remember, recall to mind, remember the former things of old in verse 9. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. He says, don't forget, remember? He says, again, God is uniquely qualified to be our deliverer. He is uniquely qualified to help us carry burdens. He is not asking you to carry the burden. He's asking you to come to him that he might take your burden. That it's very different from anything else. Can we talk just for a second about idolatry, or even relic worship, or things that are things. Look, I grew up in mainline denominational Christianity church. And by God's grace, a youth pastor showed up when I was probably about 12 years old that actually knew Jesus. It was revolutionary in our church. Now that sounds shocking. I've got to believe that our minister must have known God, but the representation of it was very churchy. Does anybody not understand what I mean by churchy? It was just kind of, you know, churchy. words to describe. You know, I believe in the church, but look around. The building isn't the church. You are the church. We collectively are the church, where it's a living organism called the body of Christ. That's the church. That's what's described in the scriptures as the church. This is just a building. This is wood and metal, you know? That's what this is. So, and plastics and so on. But as we look at this and we see God's describing this unique quality that he has to be God. Now, look, there is a draw, even very much among young people today, to reconnect with something, and oftentimes in a Christian perspective, I'm just speaking this to the best way that I can articulate it, okay? But they're going back to, and there's nothing wrong with the creeds that we have. we just sung one, kind of the Apostles' Creed. We just kind of sung a creed. I'm all for that because I know what it represents, and we teach what it represents by going through the Word, right? But just going into the reciting of those things doesn't make us connect with God. Just singing songs isn't worship. Someone doing what, no one can worship for you with all of the laser lights and everything going on in the room. You didn't see them. They were happening. No, just kidding. But I'm not even like so objective to any of that. I just don't want it to get in the way of me seeing Jesus. Pardon me. I'm here to see Jesus. That's the way I see it when I come to church. That's why I sit where I sit. I'm glad you're all here, but I don't want you guys to distract me, you know? So I just want to be where I can just, I just want to see Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus. I want to touch Jesus. I want Jesus to touch me. And I just don't want to be distracted. I happen to be someone who can be easily distracted. So I got to stay focused, you know? This is the thing. When this is being described, this unique quality and ability that God has to be the only one to be God, when we get into these other things, because you can say, well, and I do understand this, okay? I don't want you to think I don't understand it, because I actually like the craftsmanship of a quality stained glass window. I do. And I like what they can, you know, represent in the sense of you know, a storyline. And I can see it from the artistic standpoint. And I can say, wow, that's really cool. That kind of, you know, draws me in. But I can't get too lost in that. And this is why. I'm speaking for myself. I'm not feeling like I'm missing anything and that I need something like that to invoke the sense of God's presence. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And His Spirit provides the sense of His presence. He is abiding in us and we in Him. He lives within us as followers of Jesus Christ. And so when we go to other things and places and stuff that represents something, it's reminding us of something maybe that we once knew or experienced. But see, God is a constant present now, the floating boundary between the past and the future. That's what now is. It's the floating boundary between the present and the future. And so when we talk about this, we want to remember that we don't need necessarily, and there's nothing wrong with looking at those things and saying, man, that's really cool. And nothing wrong with even a sense of emotion being invoked, but we don't want to get, man, you've got to know what you have. The presence of God lives in you. And so, man, I can worship God out in a field. I can worship God in the middle of a traffic jam. It just doesn't matter. Downtown with a bunch of other people. I don't care. I can worship God anywhere because He is present inside. And it's not location. You get what I'm driving at? It's so important that we embrace that. So he goes on. He says, declaring the end from the beginning in verse 10, as he's talking about these unique qualifications he has, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I'm going to do exactly what I plan to do, and it's because I want to draw attention to myself and bring myself glory in and through what you see. God, no, there's no surprises with God. God knows this. This is a statement of the importance of prophecy. So from Genesis through Revelation, you find all kinds of prophetic word. It legitimately validates what you have here as a Bible, what we call the Bible. It validates the God of the Bible and the Word itself, the prophetic statements inside of it. I've just got enough mileage on me to remember when Hal Lindsey wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, and some of us remember that. And I remember when he wrote that book, and I remember the things that were spoken of seemed so abstract, you know, that there could be a one world monetary system, that there could be a one world government, that there could be a, and yet now we live in times where that's almost the expected, that that's going to come as the expected thing before too long. You know, now you've been to the grocery store or any departments or anything you've gone to shop or buy something, you've noticed that most of them have, you know, oh, no, we don't swipe anymore. It's got a chip reader. Have you noticed the size of the chip on your card? You've seen that, right? They're pretty small compared to what they used to be. I mean, look at the size of that. That's pretty small. But that holds all the data. That holds all of your data. Who you are, where you live, how to access your resources, everything. And I don't think they've overloaded that chip. And I don't think that chip necessarily has to stay that size. Technology advances moment by moment. Buy the laptop today, go back tomorrow and try and trade it back in for the same as what you paid for it. And look at the technology. 1 week, huh? Makes a huge difference sometimes. So how far off are we from taking something like that and just putting that in? Well, this way we can identify you. We won't lose you. See, these things have been spoken to us, is why I'm saying this. They've been spoken to us even in our present time. And people say, well, you know, that's all fanciful, and you know, I don't want to get into this doomsayer thing. No, I'm not talking about doomsayer thing. I'm talking about Jesus Christ is coming back, and these are all signs of the times that we're supposed to keep our eyes open for, looking for Jesus to return. I'm excited about Jesus' return. I want Jesus to return. My hope isn't in just this life or in this world, but my hope is in the big picture of the eternal scope of what God's wanting to do. And part of the plan is that he's going to come back. Part of the plan, there is going to be a one world monetary system. Part of the plan is there's going to be a one world government. All these things are going to come to pass, whether I want them to come to pass or I don't want them to come to pass, whether I believe them or I don't believe them. It's still going to happen because this is what he said. That's what he's saying. And he's saying it's a sure word. This is why so many have tried to take apart and split in half Isaiah's prophecies, because there's no way he could have known unless there's a God who knows all and can speak the future. And he's telling us right here, that's why I'm writing it like this. And then we've got a Savior who came and was crucified for our sin and resurrected from the dead, who quoted from both portions of Isaiah and attributed them to one person. Why? Again, he's validating the spoken, written, living word of God, that it is trustworthy. And what you believe in isn't foolishness. It is the facts. Calling a bird of prey in verse 11 from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, that is Cyrus that he's referring to. Verse 11, first portion, is Cyrus that he's talking about. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And then he says, I love this. Any of you who've sat and talked with me, you'll know this happens sometimes, but all of a sudden I'll kind of lean in and I'll start to talk. You know, this is what God's doing. He's leaning in. He's about to tell us something. He goes, hey, listen to me. That's what he's, oh, hey, check this out. You know, it's that kind of a thing. He says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you are far from righteousness. Then he says, I bring my righteousness here. It shall not be afar off. And my salvation, it's not going to delay or linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He says, look, he's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel, and I believe to people who will hear his voice. He's saying, hey, my deliverance of you, my people, Israel, Christians, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, his deliverance for Israel from the captivity that they're going to happen is a sure thing as well. You're going to be taken captive, but you're going to also be liberated. Both are sure things, that he is the deliverer, and he is uniquely qualified to be a deliverer. Let's go back to verse 3 and 4 for just a moment, and we'll wrap up our study here. There's a couple of things that I wanted to talk about in this. The first one, let me read through this again, and then we'll kind of take a couple of things and look at them. He says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. Even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, he created us. I will bear the load. I will carry you. So he'll bear the burden and then he carries us. And I will deliver. Those are key things that God is uniquely qualified to say he is and willing to do. The very last part of verse 4, I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will deliver you. Four very important aspects of the person of God in each of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. The first one you find, if you'll make note of this, and I will turn to it and read it, or you can try and turn quickly, but is in 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He says this. Verse 7 is the key. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Speaking of Jesus, casting all of your care upon him. So, this is one of the things that gets important. When we talk about he's wanting us to cast all of our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us, being those who would be willing to place those things that we're carrying, that we're trying to lug around with us, and just cast it onto him. There's something inside of us that just doesn't want to do that sometimes. I don't know whether sometimes those things that we lug around are our own badges, our own identification, our own issues, and so we identify with that, or we want people to identify with us through that, or something. I don't know for sure. We're just peculiar. I don't know. I don't have all those answers. I just know that can be part of it sometimes. And then sometimes it can be just legit burdens, things that are going on in our lives. Look, what is it that you're carrying that's becoming cumbersome? What is it that you're weighted down by? Whatever that is, it can be health matters, economic matters, emotional matters, spiritual matters. It can be work matters. It can be just all kinds of things that we can be weighted down by. And he's saying, hey, look, cast your cares on me. I care for you. And he is uniquely capable and qualified to carry that load. He is able to do that. God is able to do that. No other thing. You aren't designed to carry your own load. You will cripple under the burden of it. Have you noticed that? I've certainly noticed that. I can try and carry this and lug this around, and all of a sudden I become so weighted down with carrying this load, and then I just lose perspective. And God's saying, whoa, bring it back to this. I'm qualified uniquely to carry that load. But would you, it says there's our part is to what? Cast. We're to cast it on him. Casting all our cares, those distracting worries and concerns. Ooh, how many of you carry a load of failure with you? Poor choices? Oh yeah, a lot of us know that. Lugging that thing around. God's saying, today would you do this? Would you cast that on him? Oh my goodness. What liberty. I know I have to use silly illustrations sometimes, but the backpacking has always been a good thing. Because man, when you're carrying your life around on your back for several days out in the wilderness, and you've got 50 pounds or plus on your back and you're lugging around, man, at the end of the day, after you've been walking 8, 9, 10 miles, and you get that thing off your back, woo, man, it is like freedom, you know? You just are, you know, it's like you're just hippity-skippy and all over the place, you know? Just carrying your fishing poles is like awesome, you know? It's like, gosh, I can do this forever, you know? I mean, you're not even tired anymore suddenly. But that's what the Lord wants. That's what he's doing. Hey, would you run through life like that? You know, just cast your cares on me. I care for you. But sometimes, again, we want, sometimes there's something in us that wants the attention of the burden, of the load, and we want people to see that, and that we're, ooh, I gotta lie. No, 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 let it go. Let it go, let it go. Man, God wants to set us free. Why does this become so important? And why does he keep describing? Did you notice he started from birth and the tiny child being carried in the womb and the small child. Did you notice that? And then he skipped everything in between. Did you notice that? And then he went right to the gray hairs. Something is unique about those two. And this is maybe why we like our little guys so much, our little tiny squirts so much, is because something happens. I don't know whether you revert back and become more like a little kid or something. I find such enjoyment. I mean, we went out not that long ago, and we just splashed in a puddle for quite a while. Lo and I did with one of our little grandsons, and just splashed in the puddle, and we just had a ball doing that for a while. And, you know, I was thinking, man, it's been a long time since I splashed in a puddle. This is a lot of fun, you know? Now, I don't know that I would just go out there and do that by myself. It is possible, but I don't know for sure. But it's a lot more fun when you got the little guy to do it with you, because then it looks cool, like it's okay, you're just enjoying it. But I was personally having a good time, you know? And you know, just splashing in the puddle, because there's something simple and enjoyable, and you're just looking at things through this perspective. God's looking at the older person and the baby, the tiny one, because both somehow recognize their sense of needing to be carried. Every one of us who's got a few miles on us is gripped with fear, knowing that that time is drawing closer, that we're going to need to depend on others in ways that we don't want to depend on others. Notice how I'm using the word depends. No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist it. I'm sorry. That was just a window into my mind. I'm sorry, guys. Oh, my goodness. Keep moving. We got to keep moving. That was just the one. Casting our cares. You won't forget it, though. Cast your cares on. And he's talking about the two most vulnerable people. But everybody in between is vulnerable, too. We just somehow in the in-between, we're just pretty self-reliant, you know. We're strong. We're healthy. We can do it. You know, we get a little bit older. We say, ooh, wow. You know, I was thankful not to have to drive this weekend, really. I mean, it's just, you know, it's a long lot of driving. I was glad somebody else was willing to carry me along, you know. Then we get into Matthew 11:28. Something that's familiar to us. But this is what Jesus said to us. And I like it because Jesus says in verse 28, come to me. He's calling out to you. He's calling out to me. All you are labor and are heavy laden. Remember the burden? You know, you're carrying this burden of religion. You're carrying this burden of trying to do the right thing. You're carrying this burden of trying to take care of yourself. You're carrying the burden of all. And so isn't that the weight that we worry about, though? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to be the one to help with this burden? You know, all these things are very real. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, man, just yoke up with me. This idea, he says, I've made you, I've designed you, I will bear, even I will carry. We cast those cares upon him that he might carry. That bearing of a load, he's saying, would you just simply disconnect from all the other stuff you're yoked to and just hook up with the Lord. Just let him connect to you so that that load can be. And it's interesting. There was a design, and Jesus specifically used that word yoke for a reason, because he was a carpenter. And one of the things that the carpenters often made was yoke for oxen. And he would only, Jesus would know this. And this is interesting that he used this illustration, and other people would know this. When you have a younger oxen in training, it's not kind of full stature yet. The other one was really the beast of burden. The other one's just kind of going along and in training. And it was designed in such a way that there's really virtually no weight on that other ox. That's you. That's me. Jesus is carrying. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So because he knows the yoke is connected, and that it's usually they were designed for two. And he says, you know, yoke with me, because now I will bear the load and you're just going to walk with me as I bear the load. Do you see what he's saying? Cast your care upon him. Yoke up with Jesus. You get the ideas that are being painted for us in this wonderful word picture. The first one is cast your cares. I just wrote, are you? Are you casting or are you carrying? Great thing to ask in the first one that we talked about. The second one, he's not wanting you to be burdened or weighed down. So you want to yoke with him. He's not wanting you to be weighed down. He's not wanting that for you. The third one that we see is Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed. Oh, don't you like that? You feel overwhelmed? I know some of you are overwhelmed a little bit today. It's okay. When my heart is overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed most of the time. So my heart is overwhelmed. What does he say? Lead me to a pebble that I might stand upon it, right? Something that I've created, something that's smaller than me, that I can wrap my head around, that's manageable for me, that I can identify with, that I can kind of control. You can't control the one true living God. You have to fall headlong into his arms. And you just have to say, I can't, and let him be the leader. It's that simple. The rock, he says, what does he say? Lead me to the rock that is smaller than I? No, that is higher than I, that's bigger than me. You see, all of the things that we could worship, there's only one that is worthy of it because you are created in his image. There's only one thing that's worthy of your worship, and that's him, because he created you. The thing that made something shouldn't be worshiping the thing they made. It doesn't make sense. That's all God's been trying to tell us. He says, you, in verse 3 of Psalm 61, for you have been a shelter. God, you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You feel weighted down by the warfare. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. And then what does he say? The psalmist says, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Under that covering that he provides, just as a mama bird just kind of spreads out her wings, that shelter, that protection of the wings. The last one we have is Psalm 18. Psalm 18. As you're locating that, I guess we could say, are you seeking that which is stronger and bigger than you, or does it have to be something that is manageable by you? If you're looking for something manageable by you, don't need to look at Jesus. Jesus isn't going to be managed by you. Jesus doesn't need you to tell him what to do or how to do it. Jesus just needs you to yoke up with him and walk along and let him lead. And you will be blessed, and I will be blessed on into eternity. In verse 1 of chapter 18, he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my, notice, deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Isn't that a great truth to know? So in this one, are you trusting in him to be your deliverer? We need deliverance, all of us do. And this is what he's saying here. In this last thing, he says, and I will deliver you. That's the last of verse 4 of Isaiah 46. I will deliver you. God is the only deliverer. Nothing else can deliver you or deliver me. Think about it. Even deliver us from our angst within our own minds. Only God's able to deliver us. Only God is able to carry you from this side of eternity on into eternity and deposit you in his presence. Only he can deliver you in that way. Isn't that great? That's who we're connected with.